In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. By grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These are the words of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And they basically are telling the story, if you have eyes to see this and ears to hear it, of the Good Samaritan. Now, of course, he's not thinking of the Good Samaritan when he says it. But the same exact truth is present in these words as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we say today being on the cusp of the Nativity Fast. You can always tell the Nativity Fast is coming because, at least liturgically you can, by this Gospel, which is said just before the Nativity Fast begin. Now, why do I say that they are the same teaching, the same spiritual meaning? The Ephesians passage, very famous one, usually only half of it's quoted, but the second half is equally as important. We are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved by grace through faith in order to be his workmanship and to do good works. If we understand who we are, and who God is, and what God has done, then naturally, the answer to the question that the lawyer asked will be obvious to us. The lawyer came to Jesus and he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And that question actually would be better phrased in a more positive sense, because in that sense, it sounds like he might have wanted to be exclusionary, right? Some people are not my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? If he answers, "This person is your neighbor," well, maybe that person is not. So obviously he was trying to discriminate between classes of people or types of people, people who follow the law, people who don't. It's a prejudicial question. The proper question would be, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's from the Psalm, Psalm 8. So the answer that Jesus gives is, "What is man?" or "Who is man?" And if we know who is man, and of course we are men, we are human beings, then we see ourselves in this story and we understand exactly who our neighbor is easily without needing to even answer the question. I've told you many times before, look carefully when the Lord answers a question or when he responds to something someone says or does. Sometimes he doesn't answer the direct question at all, but he always answers much deeper than the question or the action before him. And this is what the Lord is doing here. The reason for this gospel today is because it's about the incarnation. And we are about to spend 40 days preparing ourselves to celebrate the incarnation. Some people would call it Christmas, and it is also known by that name. But it is when the Son of God became the Son of Man, when God humbled himself to be a little lower than the angels for a little while, to take on human flesh and to perfect this human flesh so that we could be perfected. That's what we're preparing for. That's what we're thinking about during this fast. And this parable is about the incarnation. There are other aspects to it. Of course, it's explaining who is a neighbor and some other theological points that are very important that you should know. And I've told you before, you should have scriptural literacy so that when you see things, you know what they count for, what they mean. Crossing over the Red Sea is a type of baptism. And when Moses put the rod into the water and it turned it sweet, it's a sign of the cross. And all these other things, you should know these kinds of things. There's a dozen or more in this parable, and I'll explain some of them. But the bulk of the parable, the take-home meaning of the parable is who you are and who God is and what God has done for you. If you know this, then you will live in an outrageous manner, in a spiritual manner, in a way that will be a spectacle to the world. Because most people in the world don't live this way. Even people that call themselves Christians don't live this way because they don't understand this parable. So let's look at Jesus' answer to "Who is my neighbor?" which I would say more properly should be asked. The question should be, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And we will see how mindful the Lord is of man in this parable. This parable should give you energy. It gives me a lot of energy. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it's so powerful. It describes me to a T. Does it describe you? Do you see yourself in this parable? You should see yourself. And if you see yourself, you should see other people too. And then there should be this energy, this generosity within you, welling up within you because of gratitude. And then it's easy to know who your neighbor is. So he answers the question. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Whenever I see half dead, I tremble because I know that feeling. Do you know that feeling? I think you do. I think you know that feeling about being half dead. When you pray and you barely feel anything in your heart, isn't that being half dead? When you're so angry, you can barely contain yourself because of what someone has done to you. You can't even think of that person without your heart grating and getting cold and hard. Isn't that half dead? Drug addiction, isn't that being half dead? Our laziness, our lethargy, depression, despondency, isn't that being half dead? All of us know this feeling of being half dead because there's darkness in us still. And that darkness is death. But the importance of this parable is that the one who's half dead cannot be killed by the evil one. He's only half dead. He's bleeding profusely on the road. And he would die, except that the Samaritan comes to him. Now, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho signifies our life. That is a portion of our life. May God grant that it wouldn't be all of our life. The life where we go from goodness to sin, from blessedness to bad things. Because Jerusalem was blessed. It was in the mountains. It was breezy and beautiful. It could be beautiful in Jerusalem and 100 degrees in Jericho and hot and stifling down in the valley. And he was making this trip along the road. And of course, that man is you. That man is me. The one who gets attacked by thieves, the demons. And you might think that the demons attack us without our permission. We give them permission. We give them permission because they see weakness in us. The man gave the thieves permission because he had no business being on a road down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a dangerous road. There were thieves on that road. He was bound to be attacked. And he was attacked. And we are attacked because we have inclinations towards sin. And the demons attack us. And they attack us terribly. And they wound us. And our wounds bleed. And our wounds, when they bleed, cause us to be weak and to fall down. And so there we are on the road with bleeding wounds, about to die. Not dead, only half dead, because the demons cannot kill us. God will not allow that. But we are certainly going to die. And then there are some people that approach this dying person, a priest and a Levite. Actually, they're both of the same class. They're both of the same tribe. Not all Levites were priests because it was a big tribe. You couldn't have everyone be a priest. They represent the law. And, of course, they don't come by the man. They pass by on the other side. And, of course, that is obvious that they're not considering this man to be a neighbor, that they're not showing love for him. But that's not the major teaching here. The most important spiritual teaching is that they represent the law. And the law can do nothing for you except tell you that you're bad. It cannot make you better. And no man who proclaims the law, no priest who administers according to the law, can make you better. Only God can heal you. So when they passed by on the other side, it wouldn't have mattered if they came and ministered to the man, because they would not have been able to stop the bleeding. They would not have been able to save him. And by the way, the literacy about the Bible, that an example would be this. The reason why they passed by on the other side, besides the fact that they were cruel and terrible human beings, is because they didn't want to take the chance of touching a dead body, because you'd be defiled by a dead body and have to go through ritual washings if you did. So that's the reason why they passed by on the other side, besides the fact that they were soulless and cruel. But even if they weren't soulless and cruel, they wouldn't have been able to save him. What does it say about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is a Samaritan. He's the one who, being God, thinking it not robbery to be equal to God the Father, because he is equal to God the Father, became man, put on human flesh, and became man, and walked the earth, and was as a man who doesn't have a place to live. Even the foxes had holes, but he didn't have a place even to play his head. And he spent 3.5 years or so preaching, teaching, getting his disciples ready so that they could lead the church after he came, was resurrected and ascended into heaven. This is that Samaritan. And be very careful when you read the scriptures, because oftentimes small nuances are very important. It says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to the place where he was. He came for him. He came with purpose. The incarnation is with purpose. For every single one of us, the Samaritan, Jesus Christ, who in his humility calls himself a Samaritan. If you know what Samaritans were thought of in that day, it's outrageous that he would use this parable and speak of a Samaritan as the hero. The Samaritan, Jesus Christ, comes to each one of you who are bleeding by the side of the road with wounds that cannot be stanched, and you will die without his intercession. He comes with purpose. The other two men came by chance, it says. They just happened upon him, and they went their way. Jesus knew the man was by the side of the road. He knows everything about you. He knows all of your troubles, all of your problems, all of the pain in your heart, all of the things that are making you half dead. He knows all of it. And he comes to you specifically to help you. Now, what does he do when he first sees the man? The Samaritan gets off his beast. He comes to him with compassion. And he binds his wounds. Before he binds his wounds, he pours oil and wine into them. Now, if you know something about wine, it actually is an antiseptic. It actually will kill germs. It is good to, if you were somewhere and that's all you had was wine and you had a wound, pour it in. Also, the oil, of course, is an emollient, and it makes things softer and better, and it removes some of the pain. The two things together in the wound, and then the binding of the wounds, is the ministry of Jesus Christ. We can't make the wound stop bleeding. It's not possible. Our sin will keep coming out of us without Jesus to help us to stanch the wound, the blood. We will just keep on sinning. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the power, just as he has the power to say to the woman, the people bearing the bier of the woman, be still, don't cry. He has the power to raise the son. He has the power to do what he wants. He has the power to stop our sins from destroying us and from killing us. And that's what the binding means. You must, if you are a Christian, stop sinning. Now, you don't have the power to stop sinning, but you must struggle to stop sinning, and then God adds his grace. Now, if you don't struggle, if you don't try to stop sinning, then you won't. Then you'll be only a Christian in name. And what a terrible thing to be called in the last judgment, to be called a Christian and not be one. So the Lord binds his wounds just as he binds our wounds. You can think of the binding as confession, as communion, as all of the grace that God gives us every day, every moment. And the oil and the wine is indicative of the Old and the New Testaments, and also of two natures of Christ. Because he saves us as God and man, not as God only. He saves us as God and man. Because he became what we were to turn us into what we were not. Because we were those who would always, every time, go by the wrong road and be assaulted by thieves and have wounds and be left for dead. Each one of us would always do that, except that the Lord Jesus Christ became one of us. And he didn't do it. He didn't go by the road and be wounded. He wounded the demons. He lived a perfect life. And he transmitted the ability to live that perfect life to us through baptism and through, of course, the church, the teachings of the church, and the grace that is within the church, the Holy Spirit who upholds the church, and Jesus Christ who is the body of the church. So he binds his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He sets him on his beast. We wouldn't be able to get to the inn. We're too weak. You can bind the wounds of somebody in the road, but if you leave them there, they're going to die. Absolutely, they're going to die. So he puts him on his beast because the man wouldn't be able to walk. He wasn't strong enough. And the beast, of course, is indicative of the incarnation also. He brings him to the inn. And the inn, of course, is the church. And he takes care of him that night. Then he tells the innkeeper, giving him 2 pence, which, of course, is the dual nature of Christ and also the 2 testaments. Take care of him, and when I return, I will repay thee. The returning is the second coming. Now, all those things are important. The returning is the second coming and what the binding of the wounds means and everything else. But here's what's really important, that your soul feels this, that it resonates in your soul, that it absolutely makes you obsessive to be like Christ and to follow him. That's what matters. All the other stuff is good to know. But if you don't know who your neighbor is after this parable, then you are not a Christian. We don't even need to answer, who is my neighbor? We know. Because everyone goes down that road. Everyone gets wounded by demons. Every human being on the planet. And the Samaritan travels to everyone. He's traveled to you. Most of you have been baptized. 5 of you are preparing for baptism now. We just did the prayers of the catechumens today. When I was reading those prayers, especially the exorcisms, I was thinking of this parable because I was thinking, these prayers are so exalted. They're so powerful. They're saying, be gone, demons. Get out of here. Leave this person alone. And they talk about us being blessed and being children of light. And then what do we do the next day? We do something terrible. But the Samaritan will not depart from us. And we will be taken care of. Of course, Jesus Christ is always taking care of us, but not in the flesh anymore, right? He's not the one preaching today. He's not the one giving you the Holy Eucharist today. The church is doing that through weak men. Let this parable resonate in you. It's one of my favorite things in the world because it is a story of me. It's a story of you. It's the before and the after and the during. May God help us to have more compassion for our fellow man because of this parable. May God help us to be more fervent in our prayers because of this parable. May God help us to not be so dumb and stupid about judging people because of this parable. May God forgive us of our terrible sins. May God stanch our wounds, stanch the blood in our wounds, bind our wounds, and may we react to his ministration and to go on to help others, both with our hands and with our feet, and also with our prayer, with our compassion. Who is my neighbor? What is man? Man is the one who was on the side of the road that God came to save. Man is you. Man is me. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.